Worry and anxiety are two of society's greatest problems. Worry and anxiety are perhaps the immediate results of living in a fallen world. You know, shortly after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they experienced emotions that they had never experienced before. Things like guilt, things like fear, worry, anxiety entered into their minds and entered into their hearts. Whenever God came into the garden, walking in the cool of the day, and cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" You remember Adam's reply, "Lord, I hid myself because I was afraid." All of a sudden, his heart and life was possessed with this inordinate sense of fear, worry, and anxiety. You know, worry is the unseen source of many health problems. Worry is the unseen source of many personality disorders and eating disorders as well. Worry is also sometimes the unseen source of many family and marital breakdowns. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "Those who are extremely anxious wear themselves out and become their own executioners." Those who are extremely anxious wear themselves out and become their own executioners. There's something about worry, there's something about anxiety that causes us even physically to be weary and burdened and broken down. Worry is the unseen source of many health problems. But you know, the reality is, I do not wonder that people worry. Worry to the fallen man is a very natural thing. We find it very difficult to trust, and we find it very easy to worry, especially in light of all of the pressures of life and all of the legitimate concerns that we have. Very often, we naturally default to worry. We worry about our families, we worry about our finances, we worry about our future. We worry about our health. We worry about our homes. We worry about our households. We worry about our houses. We often worry about burdens in the workplace. We worry about burdens and trials in this present world in which we live. And so often we're like Martha that we read about in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, as she was careful and cumbered about much serving. The trials and the burdens of life, simple, legitimate things, had taken a very prominent place in her life, so much so that she was no longer sitting at the feet of the Master, but she became careful and troubled about many things. And the result of that was she began to get bitter against other family members, like her sister Mary, bitter against other Christians, and even began to question God's love and care and concern of her. "Dost thou not care?" Do you ever feel like asking God that question in the midst of your worries? "Lord, do you not care about me? Lord, do you not see where I am and all of the burdens that I've got? Lord, do you not care that other family members are not pulling their weight? Lord, do you not care that there's Christians here that don't seem to be doing what I'm doing and experiencing the things that I'm experiencing?" You know, I have to confess that whenever I was a little boy, I was a great worrier. I used to worry myself to sleep at nights. I used to wake up in the morning with my stomach in knots, worried about all of these things that I was concerned about, maybe in school. Maybe a teacher that was very irate and very angry at times. Maybe about tests that I just felt that I couldn't do. And I used to worry myself sick. And my mother used to have an awful time trying to comfort and to console me and encourage me to go to school. And then I would worry, is this what life's going to be like? Am I going to live the rest of my life with this spirit of fear and anxiety? Always feeling afraid of what might happen or what might not happen. At that time, my grandmother was bedridden for a number of months. She was bad with her nerves. She was a worrier as well. And I had almost resigned myself to the fact that this must be something that's in our family. We're all just a bunch of worriers. And I'll never get any level of victory over it. But you know, the lovely thing is that here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse number 7, we have one of the most comforting statements in all the Word of God for the worried Christian. And I believe that in these verses, the Holy Spirit shows us a way out of worry. A way out of worry. Because whenever we're possessed with worries and anxiety, it can be like living in a prison. It seems that we're in bondage to our fears. It seems that there's no way of escape, no way of release. It seems that we're bound and fettered and hemmed in. And regardless of where we turn, worry and anxiety is staring us in the face. Now, the Bible doesn't ignore the fact that we have trials and difficulties and problems. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so we're going to look at these verses this morning. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A way out of worry. The first thing that I want you to think about as we look at these wonderful verses is that they present us with a solemn prohibition. A solemn prohibition. These verses prohibit something. They forbid something. Paul says, be careful for nothing. And the word careful there could be rendered full of care. Full of anxious care. Full of worry. Full of anxiety. And it's literally saying to us, do not worry about anything. Be anxious about nothing. F.B. Meyer, the pastor of Melbourne Hall in Leicester many years ago, he remarked there are two things come between our souls and unshadowed fellowship with God: sin and care. He says we must be as resolute to cast our care upon the Lord as we are to confess our sins to Him. Anxiety hinders our fellowship with God, and that is why Paul forbids it. He says, be careful for nothing. Now you will notice that this prohibition is explicit. Paul is simply saying, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Our Lord Jesus Christ said something similar in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and 25. He says, take no thought for your life. That means no anxious thought. And he's forbidding us from worrying. He's putting an explicit prohibition. He's telling us, do not be worried about the affairs of this life. Maybe things that are very legitimate. He says, do not be anxious. Now, we're not to be careless, and we're not to be carefree. The Bible encourages us and exhorts us to face things honestly and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're not just to go on and to bury our head in the sands or to be stubborn or peg ignorant of the needs and cares of life. Sometimes I look at people who do not know the Lord, and I'm sometimes surprised that they're not more worried or anxious than they already are. But it stands here in the Scriptures that Paul tells us that we are not to worry. We must not be anxious. Oswald Chambers, who wrote the great devotional, or rather his wife wrote the great devotional from his writings that were already there, My Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers said, worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. And isn't that true? Whenever we worry, We are indicating that we do not believe that God is able to meet our needs. And so Paul puts this explicit prohibition on worry. The prohibition is explicit. Secondly, the prohibition is exhaustive. He says, be careful for nothing. Do not worry about anything. Now, the fact of the matter is, we do worry. I sometimes worry. And we worry about things that maybe we feel we should worry about. Maybe our families. Maybe parents that are getting on in years. And we're concerned about them. We worry about them. We worry maybe about our spouses, our husbands, our wives. And we worry about our brothers and our sisters. Maybe we're concerned about our children. And maybe none of us never worried until we had children. And all of a sudden we realize the great responsibility of raising a family. And we worry about their health. We worry about their schooling. We worry about whether or not they're walking with God. We worry maybe about the friendships and the relationships that they will make. We maybe worry about them meeting the wrong partner in life and all of the heartache that that can bring. And then we maybe worry as well about our own future, about the onset of old age. Maybe in this climate in which we're living, and to talk about Brexit and many businesses coming to a close and struggling financially, we worry about our money. We worry about maybe our mortgages. We worry maybe about paying the rent and paying our bills and being able to put food on the table. These are all real and legitimate things. We maybe worry as well about the spirit of the age and the great avalanche of sin that's coming into our society. And we worry about the change to marriage legislation and how that's going to influence young people growing up in our society. And children being educated on those levels in the schools. And we worry about abortion and all of these different things. And we're not, Jesus Christ and Paul says, we're not to be anxious about these things, legitimate though they are. Now, it's very easy just to say, don't worry. You shouldn't worry. As Christians, we're not to be anxious. I'm guilty of saying it to people, you know, try not to worry. But the reality is nobody tries to worry. Nobody gets into a room and sits down and says, well, I'm going to try really hard now to be anxious and fretful and afraid and worried. I'm going to try to worry so much that I'm going to give myself an ulcer. Nobody tries to worry. We all probably try not to worry, but we find it very difficult. And sometimes we say things like, don't worry, it might never happen. But, you know, in saying that, you know, we're also saying, you know, it might happen. Don't worry, it might never happen. But then, what if it does happen? It might happen. And it's a very real possibility that it could happen, whatever it is we're worried about. And then we sometimes say, well, worrying is going to do no good. It's going to be no good. It's going to make no difference. And we know that. We know that worrying's not going to change the thing or make it any different than it actually is. But we find it very difficult not to worry. We just can't help ourselves. And we can be overwhelmed. And yet that is why the Apostle Paul not only gives us a solemn prohibition, but he gives us as well a steadfast principle. And by the word steadfast, I mean tried, tested, and proven. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Many people have proved the principles of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Whenever I was a youngster, my aunt had a painting on her wall and there was a Bible verse upon it, Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. And that's what Paul's saying here. Bring it all before the Lord. All of your burden, all of your worry, all of your anxiety. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, maybe you've said in the past, well, I've tried praying and it didn't make any difference. I tried saying a prayer about all of these worries and nothing really changed. Well, you know, the reality is that saying a little prayer in and of itself will probably do nothing to deal with your worry and your anxiety. It's more than just saying a prayer. Sometimes we say prayer changes things. I know what we mean by that. But the reality is prayer changes nothing. It's God who does things. It's God who changes things. Not just saying a little prayer. Not just prayer for prayer's sake. But it is the God who answers prayer who changes things. Now you'll notice here the extent of the principle. It says, but in everything by prayer. Literally, Paul is saying, pray about everything. Now we could look at this verse again. The prominent word in the first clause is nothing. The prominent word in the second clause is the word everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So Paul is saying, worry about nothing. Pray about everything to the God who knows all things. You know, one of the great rules for Christian living is Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But did you ever look at verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Just think about that. Your heavenly Father. If we could just meditate upon Him and who He is. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father knoweth. He knows all things. This thing that you're worried about has certainly not taken Him by surprise. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He is in control of all these things that we have need of. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father. The great extent of this principle. And then there's the elements in the principle. Paul here is exhorting us to real biblical prayer. You know, one of the great definitions for prayer is found in our shorter catechism. In question 98, the question is asked, what is prayer? Then the answer is given. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Look at our text again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Now, the word prayer there is a general term. It really denotes worship and adoration. And so Paul's saying, whenever you're worried and whenever you're anxious, the first thing to do is to get alone before God and to pray. In fact, the word really denotes coming before God face to face in worship and in adoration. So often we are guilty whenever we're worried of rushing into God's presence with a list of complaints. Paul says, take time whenever you come before God face to face to think about who God is, your relationship with Him. Come before God and worship Him, praise Him, adore Him. Take time to worship because prayer is coming before the face of God. We sang a little bit earlier on the words of that old hymn, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. There's life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Paul is saying that one of the great antidotes to worry is worship. One of the ways out of worry is worship. Come before God in prayer. Worship, adore, magnify, exalt and glorify His name. And then he goes on to use another word, supplication, with prayer and supplication. The word supplication is an earnest and a sincere bringing before God all of our needs, all of our burdens, and all of our problems. And just telling God all about them. Or as it says in Psalm 62 and verse number 8, pour out your heart before Him. That's what the word supplication means. And in fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:7 that Jesus Christ our Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with tears and with crying and with strong supplications, poured out His heart before His Father in prayer. And we're to do the same. Whatever's burdening your heart today, what is it? You know what it is. Paul says, come before God, recognize the one that you're coming before, worship Him, praise Him, glorify Him, and then pour out your heart before Him. Tell Him exactly how you feel. Rehearse to Him all the things that are burdening your heart. You see, Paul is telling us here, God wants us to talk to Him about the things that concern us. But then he uses another word. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving there, that speaks of appreciation and acknowledgement to the goodness of God. You know, our Father wants us to say thanks. God wants us to come before Him with gratitude and with thanksgiving. And yet so often we rush into the presence of God. We don't really pray. We don't worship. We don't adore. We don't really pour out our hearts. We don't really thank Him for mercies seen and mercies unseen and for grace already given and for the great promises of God. We just rush into God's presence and we begin to complain. And we begin to come before God almost like we've got a grudge against Him. But Paul says, never forget that as you come before God, you need to come before Him with thanksgiving. Who is it that has sustained you thus far? Who is it that has met all of your needs up until this point? Who is it that sent His Son to die on a cross for you? William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. D.L. Moody said, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. And so in this great principle that Paul gives us, there's the extent of it. In everything by prayer, there's the elements in it. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And then there's the entreaty of it. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now that does not mean that God is ignorant of all of our needs. Sometimes we pray as if God needs to be enlightened and as if God somehow needs to be informed. Heard about a fellow once in a prayer meeting and he said, Lord, I don't know if you've heard about it yet, but I just want to let you know. And he began to tell God all of these different things. And isn't that often how we pray? As if somehow God does not know. God, I was speaking to somebody during the week, Lord, and they were telling me such and such a thing. and become before God as if God is ignorant. C.H. Spurgeon said, prayer should be definite. What a lot of praying there is that prays for everything in general, but asks for nothing in particular. And sometimes our prayer is nothing, only lip service. You know, God knows all things. But at the same time, God encourages us to unburden our hearts before Him and to pray for things that are specific. Ezekiel 36 and 37, God says to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Is one of the reasons why we're so anxious and so burdened that we don't come before God and specifically tell Him exactly what we need, exactly what we want, and exactly what our burdens are? I believe that as Paul tells us this great principle here in Philippians chapter 4, that he's saying, listen, calm down. Take time to come before God. Meditate upon the God who you're coming before. Come before Him with a spirit of thankfulness. Unburden your heart. Tell Him how you feel. And then let your requests be made known. Inquire of God. Pray about that specific need. Ask God to meet that need. And so while there's a solemn prohibition, and then while there's a steadfast principle, you will notice as well that there is a superb promise in verse number 7. If we employ the principles of verse 6, we can claim the promise of verse 7 that says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. That literally reads the peace which God gives. Vance Havner said, peace is not packaged in pills. Peace is something that God gives. Real, genuine, lasting peace. I wonder today, whenever trials come, what's your faith really worth? Your faith in God. Whenever burdens in life come in upon us, what's your faith really worth? Is it real? Does your faith in God result in a peace that passes all understanding? You'll notice here as we think about this superb promise for peace, the divinity of the promised peace. It's the peace of God. It's not some milky, ethereal, sentimental peace, a bury your head in the sand type of peace, or the type of peace you get in a graveyard. It's the peace of God. God is described in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 as being the God of peace. Now, there's such a thing as having peace with God, and that is a legal, positional peace that we have in Jesus Christ through the blood of His cross. But that's not the same as having the peace of God, which is a real, vital, and experimental peace. There's a wonderful illustration of it in Matthew 8:26. Remember, whenever the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord was there with them, and it seemed that He was sleeping in the hinder part of the ship, and suddenly there was a great storm, and the ship was tossed, and the water began to get into the ship. And the disciples came with their fear and their worry and the anxiety, and they says, Lord, do you not care? And they woke Him up. And the Lord rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. And that's illustrative of the peace of God. Some of you can testify to that. You've received bad news, maybe about yourself or about a loved one, and your heart immediately has begun to despair. And yet you've prayed, Lord, help me.
And all of a sudden, circumstances have not changed, but there's a calm that comes into your heart and life, a calm that comes into your soul, the divinity of this promised peace. And then we could think as well about the mystery of this promised peace, because it's the peace which passeth all understanding. Paul's saying this is the highest possible type of peace that we can experience. He says it's inexplicable. But it's also exclusive to God's people. If you're not a Christian this morning, you cannot experience this type of peace at all. Now, if you turn back just for a few moments to the great prophecy of Daniel, we're almost finished, but Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10. A great decree has been given in a nation that if people don't bow down and worship this great image that the king of Babylon has built, that they'll be cast into the midst of the den of lions. We read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and then listen to this, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Did you notice those 3 words again? He prayed, he gave thanks, and he made supplication. The same 3 words that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Did his circumstances change? Did that mean that he wasn't going to be thrown into the den of lions? No, he still got thrown into the den of lions because he prayed. But the difference was that in the lion's den, he experienced peace. He experienced calm. God shut the mouths of the lions. And in fact, the only one that didn't get a good night's sleep was the king of Babylon himself. But as for Daniel, in the lion's den, just like his 3 friends before in the burning fiery furnace, there was this great sense of peace that was supernatural. It passed all understanding. Now, nobody could have explained scientifically or naturally why the lions didn't attack Daniel. Nobody could have understood it based upon the human. It was a supernatural peace. It was mysterious. And that's the type of peace that God gives. And then there's the security of this promised peace. Notice it says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. That word keep, it means guard or garrison. Now, if you had a city that was under attack, and then the king or the president within the city puts out garrisons, soldiers and guards, and they go out with their weaponry, and they set up their bulwarks, and they set up their defenses, and they stand against the enemy that's coming in like a flood, they garrison, they guard, they keep that city. And it's the same imagery that's being used. The heart, the emotions, and the mind, the thought life, is being attacked by all of these anxious thoughts, all of these worries that we have. But whenever we come before God with prayer, with thanksgiving and supplication, and we let our requests be made known unto God, God gives us His peace like a wall round about us to garrison and to guard and to keep our hearts and our minds. And then you'll notice as well the agency of this promised peace. It comes to us through Christ Jesus. You know, all of the blessings that God gives us, they come to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by virtue of His blood. Whether it's forgiveness of sins, whether it's peace with God, whether it's the righteousness of Christ that's put in our account, whether it's access to God's throne in prayer, whether it's grace to face trial, whether it's assurance of heaven, or peace in the midst of anxious circumstances, they come to us through the Savior. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave to us the very best that he could give, his own son. And in Christ, and with Christ, and through Christ, God will give us all things. Then he goes on to ask another question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Christian, this morning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. God this morning loves you. And he promises us here that there is a way out of worry. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. I pray this morning that if you're worried and anxious, that you'll find this great way out of worry through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together just before we sing our closing hymn.